We have had an unusual amount of attention in the media paid upon Roman Catholic ritual, and it's very impressive. In this country, there's a special face that is put forward that is not usually seen. I have stood in St. Peter's and watched the worshipers come in. They're lined up to kiss the toe of Peter. The line when I was there stretched from where I'm standing here well out the front steps, people patiently standing in line waiting for that privilege. And I must confess I did not get in line. I did go all through the church and notice that the toe of Peter was worn away. There's nothing there but stone. So it's been going on a long time. My heart went out to the people who, in their worship, are attempting to honor a great man. And Peter was that. There's no question about that. But it's very different from worshiping God. God is a spirit, and he cannot be worshiped in outward forms. There's no way that a statue or a monument or even a whole church could stand in the place of God. God is everywhere, which means that we don't pray just when we come to church. We pray wherever we are, and God is there to hear and to answer prayer that is devoted to him. So I'm speaking this morning on the second epistle of Peter, a great man, a great witness for the Lord. But he himself would be horrified at the practices that have been put upon his memory. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, here is Peter. He identifies himself not as a great prelate, a great and marvelous personage, but as a slave. And that word servant is the word doulos. It is the word slave. A slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is putting himself totally at the disposal of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he understands the struggle. He understands the difficulty. But he is summoning us to leave the things of earth and to concentrate our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he alone can give. And he prays in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." All right, the grace and the peace does not come through ceremonies. It does not come through actions of men. It comes through faith, trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done, as he alone has the power to do it. So we must all have focused attention on the Lord Jesus. He is the one who's important. He is the one who breaks the power of sin, who cancels the debt against his people, and who can bring us into the presence of his Father with rejoicing, for he paid it all. There is nothing left for us to pay. Grace and peace, marvelous things that he prays upon believers. And as we read this, we can receive that grace and peace directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to go through Peter. We can talk to the Lord himself. He invites us so. Now, Peter goes on to say, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." All right, where does the power lie in Christian circles? It does not lie in the people. It does not lie in the preachers. It lies instead in the Word of God, the great and precious promises that are in Scripture. These are the things that give us the strength, the grace, the help that we need day by day in this life. So this is why we put such an emphasis upon the Scriptures. Every Sunday we read the Scriptures in public. We invite you all to read them during the week. We pray God's blessing upon your own private devotions as you open up the sacred Scriptures day by day and draw from them the strength, the power, the grace that is in this precious book. So, to us, our life does not center around form or ceremony or statuary. It centers around a book. This book is the source of all that grace, all that strength, all that mercy. And as we read, the Spirit of God strengthens us inside that we may see what the Scripture says, that we may claim it for our own, that we may stand upon the promises that are there, that our faith may rest upon the sure Word of God and not upon man's tradition or the practices of the past. Besides this, verse 5, Peter continues, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. All right, the Christian life is a life of continuing growth and development. We have not attained what God expects us to be. We are still going down the pilgrim pathway. There's a long way for us to go yet. And so we must continue, as he describes here, adding to our faith other virtues, more knowledge of God's holy word, more dedication and devotion. It's an ongoing process as we walk the pilgrim pathway with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the great blessing, that as we walk the Christian pathway, as we search the Scriptures, as we apply our hearts to this Word that is there, we're increasing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing in grace. His strength is sustaining us. Now, this is extremely important for all of us to understand. Now, you have heard me many times say that we ought to be searching the Scriptures daily. Every one of us should be having a time of reading of Scripture and prayer to God every day. And not just on Sunday, but all the time we need it, because this is where the strength comes from. And we need strength 7 days a week, not just on Sunday. We need His presence. We need His promises. We need the grace, sustaining grace, to uphold us during the week. And so, He urges us here to continue that immediate drawing of grace and strength from the Lord Jesus Christ through His holy word. In verse 9, He warns us, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The person who forgets Scripture, the person who goes on living his life as though Scripture didn't exist, you know, he is grievously harming himself. He is struggling along to make progress when there's no progress possible. It's the Scriptures that give us that motive power, that strength day by day to live the Christian life and walk the pathway and concentrate upon fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for He walks the way with His people. In verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, all of this tells us there is a definite policy set forth in Scripture of studying the Scripture, searching the Scriptures, digesting and absorbing the Scriptures, letting them come into our hearts, controlling our thinking, controlling our actions, making us what we should be, conforming us to the will of God. That is what the Scripture does. Line upon line, precept upon precept, the Scripture is building its truth into our lives. That is why we have such emphasis all the time about the Word of God, Scriptures. Now, that's important for all of us to recognize, not just on Sunday, but all week long. You wouldn't think of going to a meal and eating a big meal, no matter how big it was, and then saying, well, you know, next week I'll come back for more. You know very well, you get hungry in just a little bit. Well, spiritually speaking, we are all in that same boat. Coming to church and listening to Scripture is fine, but that's for today. You've got to have more tomorrow and the next day and the next day. If you are not reading Scripture, if you're not searching this blessed Word, then you're starving yourself. You're trying to get through the whole week on one meal. It won't work. Every one of us needs the strength and grace and power of the Scripture every day of our lives, drawing upon this powerful book, that we might live the way we should and walk the pathway the way we should in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he says in verse 10, give diligence. Give diligence. Be diligent about what you're doing in Scripture. Now, I get the impression for many Christians, they're diligent in a lot of different things. They're diligent about taking care of their health. They're diligent about paying their taxes. They're diligent about working hard for their material goods and so on. But that doesn't strike me as the same kind of diligence that they use in studying Scripture. It's something they also do. They read the Bible like the rest of the saints do. But diligence is not exactly the word that comes to mind about it. Diligence is needed to keep searching the Scriptures, keep drinking at the springs of the fountain of life that is in this blessed book. Now, he goes on to say in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's a great thought. An abundant entrance. Now, for most people, we don't get an abundant entrance anywhere. When you come to work, you get busy doing what you have to do, and there's no abundant entrance about it. It's just get busy. When you see relatives and so on, oftentimes it's just hi, you know, once again. But an abundant entrance, that sounds like a formal recognition. That sounds like a celebration that you're there. An interesting thought. And for most of us, we aren't thinking that way. We're thinking about this life instead of that life. But what we're doing with the Scriptures here is going to settle how we're received there. Isn't that what he's saying? An abundant entrance? Well, yes, that's worth thinking about. That place is far more important than this place. In verse 14, Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Yes, everyone's life is limited. We're here for only a certain length of time. And that time oftentimes looks like it's cut short. Now, there's a lot more we'd like to do. But everyone has his allotted time. And God knows exactly how much, how long that's going to be, and there will be no more here. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there will be endless eternity there. Not just time, but eternity, which is a vastly different, superior category. But here, there's only a few days. We have a short time here. We've got to make it count for the Lord. Not just for ourselves. In verse 14, he stresses, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Yes, we have to leave this tabernacle, this body of flesh here. We're not going to take it with us. This was our dwelling place while we're in this world. It stays in this world. And we go on to another realm. The big question that all of us should be considering is, when we leave this body, what are we taking with us to the next realm? That's a serious thought to ponder. There's no boasting about your physical strength. You've left it all in the grave. It's gone. There's no boasting about how brilliant your thinking was. Your brain is in the grave too. What, you mean you can't think? No, no. Your brain is just an instrument that your spirit uses. And it'll leave that brain here. You won't need it there. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're an immortal spirit. You're going to have consciousness and the ability to speak and sing His praises forever. You don't need a physical structure to do that. You're a spiritual being if you belong to the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, if a person lives for the world, for sin and self, all the things that are here, what happens when he leaves his body in the grave? Well, you say he's still a spirit. That's right. And there's no good thing waiting for him. There is no heaven there. There is no eternal life there. There's a place of punishment and suffering, and the body is gone. Just a spirit, lost and undone forever. Very serious thought, friends. A life is a very serious choice for everyone. Every person has to choose between God and the world. Choosing the world is total loss because you'll leave it behind. Choosing God is infinite gain because He is everything. In the next realm, standing before His throne, there will not be a single thing in this world that matters, nor will it ever. He will be all in all. We have to learn how to think this way. Peter was thinking very profoundly. This is not the usual thoughts of a fisherman. He's giving forth truths worthy of a philosopher, but a deeply dedicated Christian philosopher. Now, he goes on to say in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now here Peter harks back to that time during the public ministry when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. He was no longer just a physical human being standing there, but he was shining with the glory of another world, shining with the splendor of his divine nature, communing with his heavenly Father. And he is here testifying, "We saw it with our own eyes." There's absolutely no question. He was present at the transfiguration. He saw what the Lord Jesus looks like in glory. Now, we don't have that privilege. We don't know what the Lord Jesus looks like in glory. We know the description that we see in Scripture, and we're thankful that we have that. But Peter had more. And so he's speaking here about the excellent glory that he saw. It was just simply a tremendous category above everything else he had ever experienced. And then he heard the divine voice of the Father. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He heard the voice of God. Now, that's a spectacular thing for Peter to describe here. And he, in reverence, is speaking about one of the most sacred moments in his life, obviously. And it was something that he could never forget. It obviously dominated his thinking here many years later when he writes this epistle. Now, to me, what is most interesting is verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word of prophecy. Now that's an astonishing statement for Peter to make. He saw the presence of God. He saw the glorified Lord. And then he says the Scriptures are a more sure prophecy. Well, yes, I suppose a person's memory could be faulty. He could think back and not remember all the details of that marvelous vision. But the Scripture is right here before us. The Scripture is designed to give us the revelation of God that we need, the spiritual food and strength that we need for the daily pilgrimage we're on. And so it's a more sure word of prophecy. Now, for most of us, if we were weighing in the balance, which would be more desirable, to have a Bible in hand or to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the Lord shining in glory? I think the vast majority of Christians would opt for the vision. But Peter is saying that's not right. What you hold in your hand, the Word of God, is far more important than the vision. The vision was fleeting, and then it was gone. But the book is permanent. It's with us day after day, year after year. You can open up the pages and read anytime. And the description of the Transfiguration is there, along with much more. And as we read it, it is conforming us to the image that is present in the Scriptures. Now that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration didn't do an awful lot for Peter. He still was just a mortal man, and after that he was still making mistakes like we all do. He'd be the first to confess that. But when we look at the Scriptures, it molds us. It changes us. It makes us a different person. Well, it takes time. It doesn't all happen at once. We read the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And having done that and experienced the blessing and the spiritual growth, we start back over again and start reading more. And again and again. How many times do we read Scripture through? That might be an interesting question for some of you if you have never read it through once. But I'm sure most of you have read it through once. I can remember reading it through over and over and over and over again. It's been a constant delight for me over the years. Whenever I finish reading it, I start over and keep doing it. There's always more truth there than I have yet seen. It is an infinite book, vastly greater than anyone can absorb. And so as we search the Scriptures, it's molding us. It's changing us. It's making us what God wants us to be. That's why it's so necessary to keep reading Scripture, to keep studying the book. It is a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to shape and mold our spiritual lives, to make us what we ought to be through what we see in this blessed book. Peter understood it very well. It's wonderful that he did. Now, Peter goes on to give some words of careful warning. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Yes, the world is filled with false teachers. The cults and the sects are just everywhere. And they are securing followers. And they're influencing people right and left in public. But friends, we have to recognize this holy book This Word of God is the means of our sanctification. It is making us what we ought to be. And so we must keep coming back to it. Keep filling our minds and hearts with this blessed book. That is what is making us testimonies for Christ. You are not a good testimony for Christ because you are determined, because you are skillful in speaking, because you are a good witness in the sense of being able to wrap your tongue around the word easily. That's not it at all. The presence of the Spirit of God in the heart is what gives the testimony power. There are a lot of people, earnest, well-meaning Christians, who will buttonhole others and rattle off Scripture to them without ever praying over their salvation. There's very little good that does. The prayer lines up the individual in God's will and purpose, so that when he uses Scripture, he uses it spiritually to help that person to meet his needs and bring him to a recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Someone who just simply talks in the hope that he will be able to argue the individual into a decision is wasting his breath, because it doesn't happen that way. A spiritual conversion is an act of God's Holy Spirit, in which he takes this precious word and applies it to the heart of that individual and changes the heart, the mind, the way of thinking. No argument can do that. It's an act of God. This is what is so important about witnessing for Christ. You're not arguing with them. You're not trying to persuade them to be like you are. You are opening up the Scriptures so that they may hear the powerful Word of God that changed you, in the hope that it shall change them the same way. The power is all in the book, not in our argument, our persuasiveness. That doesn't matter at all. It's the power of the book that convicts the heart and soul, where they see what the book says and submit to the teaching and find out how the Spirit of God uses this word to change and transform lives. And verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord knows. The Lord understands our frailty. He understands how hard the Christian life is. He has walked the life in this world. It is not a matter of merely his omniscience. It's a matter of personal experience. He was here. He faced the adversaries here. He lived the life under the scrutiny of hostile people. He understands everything that we're going through. Personal experience, the Lord knows. So we trust in him to give us strength, to deliver us out of temptation. He knows the force of temptation. He was here. He faced it harder than any of us have had to face it. He triumphed over it by his divine powers. He can impart those divine powers to his people and give us grace and strength in times of trial and emergency. So, we trust in him, not ourselves. We trust in his word, this holy book, not in our abilities or our strength. It's his strength that is important. In verse 15, he warns against those who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Yes, they followed the way of Balaam. That's a very interesting observation. What is modern life all about? Well, if you listen to the news and the media and so on, it's about money, possessions, riches. That's what Balaam lived for. He was a hireling prophet. Now, there's a very special category there, friends. He had genuine prophetic gifts. The Scripture explains very clearly that he could foretell the future if he received the message from the Lord. But his talents were for sale. He wanted money, possessions, things. He wasn't doing it for the Lord. He had gifts and no devotion. Now, friends, we've got preachers to this day standing in the pulpit who have gifts, unquestioned gifts in oratory and brilliancy in presentation of material. No question about it. And some of them are there for the money. There are preachers who actually change churches because there's a bigger salary at another church. Now, friends, Peter knows what he's talking about here very clearly. When he speaks of the way of Balaam, he's talking about the way of the world that everybody in the world is following. Money talks. You want to get ahead? More money. You're looking for goals in life? More money. Everything is valued with a dollar sign. But that's not God. That's not true. Because everything that's in the world is going to perish. It's going to pass away. If that's where your treasure is, it's zero. You won't take a single penny with you. But what's really valuable is the presence of God, the presence of His saints, the ability to worship with God's people, because in heaven, that's where you're going to be, with God's people, with the people who worship God, and you will fit in because you've been doing it here. The world doesn't understand that at all. Well, they may go to a church, go through rituals, forms, and so on, but they're not worshiping God in their hearts. That's what's important, not the outward form. Friends, we must recognize why we are here. We are here to learn about God. We are here to let Him change us from being just one more worldly citizen into a saint, a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a person to whom Christ has imparted His Holy Spirit, so the Spirit is within. There's a personal dedication inside, and the individual walks with God and opens up His Word and hears and listens to the voice of God in Scripture. This is what's important. The world doesn't understand that at all. The Bible is just one more book. Christians are odd people. Peter understood very well. And he's speaking straight to us, friends. There's never been a more worldly generation than what we're living in right now. And what's so awfully dangerous is that the worst, most base elements of the world are being piped into homes directly through the media. There used to be a gulf there. The Christian home was a little island in the midst of worldliness outside. And now the worldliness is being piped inside. Friends, that's a very serious problem. Now, most Christians don't consider themselves worldly. At least they're different from the people of the world, quote. But we're living in the same place. We're in the same environment. We're listening to the same advertisements, which is why I keep harping on the score, you must have an off button on that TV. Friends, we're living in a wicked world, a world dominated by the devil. He is the prince of this world. He runs things here. And we are a little remnant. God's people, sneered at and despised by people in the world. We don't know how to make money the way they do. We don't know how to have fun the way they do. And so on. Well, neither the money nor the fun is going to last. They're going to leave all that here. And that's not what we're living for. We're living for the Lord. And the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer is shaping us, molding us, making us what we should be, so that when we leave this training school that we are in, we're going to be fit to be in the presence of the Lord of all, Lord of heaven and earth, who desires us to be in His presence, wonder of wonders. Why would He desire us? We can't give one good reason, but He loves us. That's the only reason we're going to be there. It's not because we work so hard at it. It's not because we give so generously to good causes and so on. He loves us. That's 100% of how we get to heaven. There's no other way. In chapter 2, verse 20, "But if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Very solemn warning from a preacher who understood exactly what the score was. He knew the world. He turned his back on it. He knew the Lord, and the Lord was absolutely everything to Peter. Now, friends, we have to recognize the necessity of internal devotion to Christ, an internal relationship to Christ. It is not just that we call ourselves Christian and show up in church. There's got to be a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus, that He is your Lord and Savior, and you are His servant. If that relationship is not there, it doesn't matter how many times you show up in church. It doesn't do any good. That personal relationship with Him is 100% of your Christianity. Now, Peter gives a horrifying illustration of someone who goes back to the world in verse 22. "It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again." Yes, unfortunately, dogs have a bad habit. They'll eat what they throw up. And Peter has observed that. And he's saying, for the person who feeds on this holy book, who is a recipient of the loving grace of Christ, and then turns around to the world, the picture is horrible. Friends, Peter was very serious about his exhortation. He knew the Lord. He had turned his back on the world. He had absolutely no hopes of glory in Rome or anywhere else. He wanted the Lord. The Lord was everything. The Lord must be everything to us as well. In chapter 3, verse 4, "These scoffers say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Well, the promise of His coming is still hanging fire. He said He would come again, and He will, right on time. The scoffers may continue scoffing. They quit the scoffing when they leave this world. Now they all know that He is coming back. And it's a very important day. We're sure of that. In verse 7, "The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh yes, when he comes back, we'll be in power and glory. And the world is not going to like it. Fire is the word used there. That is not what people like to anticipate. But this is eternal fire. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The world is not ready. The world is not prepared to meet the Lord face to face. He comes in the middle of the night when nobody expects. And we must be ready. Ready to see the Lord. In verse 13, we look, according to his promise, for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. That's our purpose. To walk through this world unstained, not a part of it, not adopting the principles of the world, the goals of the world, the shallow attitude of the world. No, we're going through it. We have to. But we're leaving it all behind. Every last bit of it. We want the Lord. We want His blessing. We want His presence. And this is everything. And so, how does Peter end all this? The very last verse, 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Grow in grace. Grow up as a Christian, not looking longingly over your shoulder at the things of the world, not with inner regrets over not being able to enjoy this or enjoy that or do this or whatever. No, grow up. The world is the training ground. The world is the preparation for an eternity of service. Grow in grace, understanding, spiritual strength. Now it's always in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing Him is to conform your life to Him. Knowing Christ is not getting information. Knowing Christ is devoting yourself to Him and His service and His will. Grow in grace. Every one of us, friends, need to grow, to become stronger, to become more like the Lord we serve and worship. Peter went from being a fisherman to being an apostle. He turned his back on the world. He tells us the truth. This world is not worth it. Christ is everything. Christ is the one we should be serving. He is the one we should be following. Grow in grace. Keep getting stronger. Keep getting more focused on Christ. He is the answer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be the Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you've had a kind of divided interest between things and the Lord. In this quiet moment, put yourself back into the hands of the Lord Jesus. He wants all of you, not just a certain part. He wants your heart, all that is you. O Lord, Thou dost know our hearts, and we ask that Thou wilt indeed transform us into dedicated servants who are in this world for one purpose, to honor Thee, to walk Thy pathway, to stand for Thee in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Give us grace. Give us strength. Help us as we walk our pilgrim pathway to keep focused on Thee, to keep filling our minds and hearts with Thy holy word, to keep walking with the consciousness that Thou art with us every step of the way. Help us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.